Is applying the scripture difficult for you? The Apostle Paul makes it easy to apply some general things to our lives. God wants to change you for good, so we need to embrace transformation not as a burden, but as a gift. Welcome back to the world's biggest small group 7-day reset. We're working through the book of Ephesians, and today we're on day 5 in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be talking through the whole chapter. And when I say we, I mean me, Pastor Chad, and then with my friend, Kim Weir, the author of Everyday God. So welcome back, Kim. Let's jump into Ephesians chapter 4. We've been working through the word RAMP, that's R-A-M-P, which stands for read, apply, meditate, and pray. So the first part is just read. Read the scripture and just see what stands out. What did I just read? It's not about reading for reading's sake. You are doing yourself no favor if you can't walk away with one little nugget that you have grabbed from the scripture text. And that's what we're doing, and that's what we're encouraging you to do as well. What we find in Ephesians chapter 4 is a transition. I love the Apostle Paul. He's very methodical in the way he writes letters. And so one thing you will see if you read the scripture is that there is, at the beginning of Ephesians 4, it starts with this word, therefore. This is a transition word. You will see this in other letters. He does this in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, he transitions. He will be talking more about God and what God has done, and then he transitions. That's what he does in the book of Ephesians, is we've been talking about the work of God in our life, and now he's transitioning, and he's going to talk a little bit more about how do we apply this? How does this work itself out in our life? And that's what happens in Ephesians 4:1 when it says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. So you can see immediately he notes one thing. He's a prisoner. We do know that. We've been talking about that through all our episodes, that Paul is writing this from prison to the church in Ephesus. But then number two is, now he's pointing to us that you would lead a life worthy of your calling. When he does this, he says this humbly and gently do this with patience. And then he goes on, and we've talked about this piece, that we would be united in peace. And I love, Kim, we've been talking about this idea of being united with Christ, being united with one another. But I love here he does something that I haven't seen maybe in the rest of the book. He says, make every effort in verse 3, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. And I love that. We've been united with Christ, but now united in the Spirit. And then he goes on to say what that means, because you are part of one body and one Spirit. You're part of one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And to me, as I read that, at least my little takeaway is there isn't unity outside of God's Spirit. It's going to be God's power working in us to bring unity. It doesn't happen naturally. It's the work of God in us.
Yeah. I think I'm most caught on is just this idea that he is now telling us, you know, okay, it's time to make effort, make every effort. So he says, I'm urging you to live a life that's worthy of the calling that you've received. He just got done spending 3 sections of this letter telling us about the calling we received.
Yeah.
So basically he's saying, based on everything I just said, all the way that you were dead, but God brought you to life, all the riches that he gives you, all the ways he's made 2 into 1, the mystery that you now realize is Christ, all of that is your calling. Live worthy of it.
Yeah.
And so now it's sort of like, I've told you everything. You should be overwhelmed by the greatness of all of these riches and your position in Christ. Again, he's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's like 37 times in this book. And because of that, put some effort into living a life that's worthy. Now, here's the thing I easily get sidetracked by. Oh, effort, effort, effort. I just got to do it now. I got to do it as if now I do it on my own. Mm-hmm. And had he not just said in Christ multiple times before getting to this point, I could easily think that I was going to do this on my own. But I have to live worthy in Christ. He's already said that Christ is the one who's going to give me the strength. Christ is the one who's going to give me the wisdom. But it's definitely a clue that now I've got some responsibilities in the way I handle all of these riches, blessings, and positions. And I think I would love to just luxuriate in them.
Yeah.
But here it's, and it's not only that I need to live a life, but it's going to take effort. The Christian life is a life of effort, of turning my life again and again and again to that spirit you were just talking about that's in me so that I can live in a certain way. And so it just to me is sort of a heads up as I'm reading. It says to me, red flag, you're going to start seeing things that I need to do because I'm going to do them in Christ so that that witness in all of the universe isn't diminished. The witness we talked about in the last chapter.
And as we've been working through the word RAM to read, apply, meditate, and pray, if you have struggled with that application piece, get ready. It's no longer going to be difficult to apply because he's going to tell you right here how you apply it. And because this is the more practical section of what you need to do or what the church needs to look like. And we see that creep up on us in verse 11 because he says right away, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. He has given these spiritually gifted men. He has given these spiritual gifts to the church. And I love this passage. As a pastor, I bring people and remind them very much of what my job is as a pastor. It comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And it says this, to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church. My job isn't to go do all the ministry in all the town and all the church. No, no. God gave gifted men to the church to equip them, to equip God's people for you to do ministry. He's reminding us we're all ministers of Christ. We're all ministers of the gospel. So let me encourage you. Maybe you're reading this for the first time. Your pastor isn't the one who should be doing all the ministry in the church. You are. He's calling you to do it. Your pastor's there to equip you. That's why they teach every Sunday. That's why they share Bible studies and they organize groups and they organize different things of the ministry, not for them to do it, but for you to be the outflow of the ministry of the church. And we see that not through just pastors and teachers, but evangelists, prophets, and apostles as well. Why do they do this? The text goes on to tell us why. So that you would be brought into maturity. And I love this because what Paul does in his writing is he gives us metaphors. He gives us pictures. He says, I want you to be mature in a way so much so you're not tossed and blown by every new teaching. I often think of this every time I go to the ocean. I thought this is what the Apostle Paul meant, that when the waves hit you, that you're able to stand strong. I've taken many of my kids. I got five kids. I've taken them to the ocean. And those waves, when they're little, it knocks them right over. It knocks a baby right over. They don't have enough weight. They don't have enough strength to stand against the wave. And Paul says he wants us to be mature so that when new teachings come in, we could stand strong. We're not influenced by tricks, that we could speak the truth in love. That's what he's looking for in maturity. And here's what we know as we've studied through this. The Ephesians church lives this out, don't they? They stand against sorcery in their town. And we know that in the book of Revelation chapter 2, he says that they did stand for the truth. They stood against the false teachers. They stood against all these sort of things. So we know that the church matured that way, but they need to do it, as it says here, that they would speak the truth in love. It's that combination again. We've talked about it as we work through Ephesians, that they would have a mixture of truth and love.
Feels like such a big calling, and it is such a big calling, and we can never do it on our own, which is so thankful that we're not only in Christ, but we have the Spirit in us. All of those things that you just talked about that he's calling them to, and then he's going to talk about living, you know, like children of light. Yeah, I think it all goes back to that whole idea that he started to unpack last time. I'll back up a little bit from where you were just into chapter 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace. Why? Because there's only one spirit. You were called with one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. We talked a lot about the oneness, but here's the thing. All the stuff that he's going to call us to next, he starts by saying, you got to have unity or you can't do these things. And so he starts with a call to strengthen the unity. And how do you do that? Okay, now back up one more verse. You got to be completely humble. You can't show up as part of the church body with pride. Unity is destroyed by pride. So show up in your place in the body of Christ, completely humble and gentle. Deal with each other with gentleness. patient. In other words, somebody's going to need your patience. So remember, you're in a group of a bunch of sinners who happen to be saved versus sinners who are not saved. When it calls us to be patient, there's a reason. It says, bear with one another. Why would I need to bear with one another if we're all perfect? Well, I wouldn't. So hint, hint, the church is still going to be full of people in different phases of maturity. Mm-hmm. And all of these things are going to be required to love one another, do it in love. So be completely humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with one another in love. Do it not because they deserve it, but because you love them. So that why? You can keep the unity that Christ won through his own life and death. Because without that unity, all these other things, three more chapters worth, oh, Kim, you're not going to be able to do it. You're not going to be able to participate.
Kim, you alluded to it, the humility piece. We can come and see the application and say, I need to do this. But humility calls us to do it in conjunction with God's people in unity, but also in conjunction with God and his power. That's what he spelled out through chapter 1, 2, and 3, is that all these things are only made possible by the power of God. So when we come to chapter 4 in verse 23, live this out, friends. Don't take this as a mandate of muscle up, pull up your bootstraps and do it on your own. No, verse 23 says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. This is the work of God working in and through you. It is the power of God at work in you. It's going to be the Spirit who does this sort of thing. And so you're not able just to do it on your own, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. We need God's Spirit to do this work in us. I'm going to be honest here. I'm not joking. When I start reading past verse 23, I start getting a little overwhelmed, Kim. I don't know about you, because there's a lot of things he's calling us to do. Verse 25, stop telling lies and don't let the sun go down on your anger and don't use abusive language and don't sorrow the Holy Spirit. It feels overwhelming, but it won't feel overwhelming if we remember it's the Spirit who does it in us. But then also he uses, let the Spirit renew. That word renew there, it gives me a sense of this is going to be an active thing. This is something that this isn't going to be perfected in this day and I'm never coming back to it. No, it's going to be that the Spirit is continually renewing this idea, continually doing this thing in my life, and probably will do it till I lay my head and rest for the final time. I need God's Spirit each and every day.
You said earlier in this part of the conversation, if you're looking for application and you're like, I don't know what all Paul's saying, this is good stuff, but what do I do? Hang on to your hats, because remember, there's one letter and here's the list, right? Don't lie. Don't get angry in a way that's ungodly. Don't steal. Don't covet. You know, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Yada. It's a long list. And there were other things too. I mean, if you add the things at the beginning, being humble. So here's the thing, but there's also, those are the don't do things, right? It says, this is how you used to be. I love the picture that he gives, is that you're taking off the old self and you're putting on the new self. I mean, we're wrapped. We're told that when we come to Christ, we have nothing but filthy rags to offer. And so he wraps us in his own, this clothing picture, he wraps us in his own robes of righteousness. So spiritually speaking, we are righteous before God, but practically speaking, we've still got filthy rags underneath there. And so this is that picture of taking them off little by little, actually practically agreeing with God that they no longer are suitable for us. And if we agree with God, they're no longer suitable, we'll start taking them off. But I like the to-do lists as much as the don't-do list, right? It's like not just what you put off, but what do you put on? What fits the new person? What's a good outfit for the new person to wear? Truthfulness, working hard, helping those in need, building each other up, kindness, compassion, forgiveness. And here's one of the things that as I look at that list, I think about, as opposed to working hard not to do stuff, Chad, when I listen to Paul and I look at these things, I think, well, guess what? If I just focus on the to-dos, if I focus on being truthful, lying will sort itself out.
Yeah.
If I focus on working hard and helping others, stealing will work itself out, coveting and all the things that go with it. You know, that if my focus is on what God has called me to do, and then I have Jesus as my model, I can look at the scriptures and see how he did it. I don't even have to come up with an idea on my own. All those things work themselves out. And it's just interesting when you look at the list, instead of focusing on the old self, focus on the new self. That's what I feel I should walk away with.
And when I come to this, you know, we've been working through read and apply. When I think about the apply, I wrote down this thought. God wants to change you for good. Sometimes religion makes us think God wants to just change you for the sake of change. Like we dread God's change, but it's like, no, God wants to change you for good, for your good, for the people's good around you. None of these things are like, oh man, I have to stop lying and I got to stop stealing and I need to stop being bitter and angry. Like who wants to stop being angry? But God wants to do it for good. That's part of God's plan. He wants your good and the good of the people around you. Like, let's not think of it as the checklist of when we make the checklist sometimes is like, these are what I got to get done. No, like this is what God wants to do to make you better. Mm. Who doesn't want to get rid of bitterness and anger and harsh words and slander and evil behavior? He's doing something powerful in our lives. So as we begin to think about the application, that was mine. God wants good for me. He wants something good for me. And then when I take that a little bit further, as I begin to meditate on it, I maybe bring it around to not just the list, because the list can be overwhelming. But it's easier for me sometimes just to go to God and say, and you could do this. You can be very broad with this. And so I go and I'm going to meditate. Where does my life bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit? Rather than looking over the giant list and picking from there, maybe I just even make that my prayer. God, am I bringing you sorrow? And here's what the Lord does. He begins to bring pictures to your mind of areas of your life that maybe you are falling short in. He's not looking to fix the whole thing tomorrow. He's working piece by piece. And we got to see our walk with God as a marathon. You're not going to get there by running 20 miles in 1 minute. No, you're going to get there one step at a time. And today is just the little step. So don't be overwhelmed. Ask God, what's the one thing that you want to work in my life right now?
I heard a story recently of a lottery winner who didn't know they'd won the lottery and the person was homeless. So they were continuing to live homeless.
Wow.
They had the ticket. They had everything they needed. They had the resources to live a completely different life. And they didn't know it. And they continued to live their old way. And it's just such a, I think, a great picture of what it's like. I mean, Paul says, look, I want you to know what you won the lottery in that sense. You know, I want you to know what all the riches are that are your resources. And if that's all true and you're a new creation and you've got a new life, you were dead in your sins and now you have a new life, shouldn't you be living in a new way? Why would you go back to being homeless? You know, why wouldn't you move in to the mansion of a worthy life, which is gentleness, kindness, patience, unity in the body? And it all makes sense. It's not so much do's and don'ts. I don't think, I mean, it feels like that, right? But what I think it is you've been given a brand new life and this is what it can look like. Why would you go back to the old life? Put off the old. Yeah. Put on the new. You've got a new life. You ought to have a life worthy of that calling, which is where he started at the beginning of this chapter. You know, live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And all of these things are pictures of what a worthy life looks like. Can we earn it and be worthy of it? No. But because it's been given to us, we can live into it. And I just want to ask the Lord, Lord, where am I in a cardboard box in my life when I've got the riches of everything you've given me? Is it a cardboard box of bitterness? Is it, and instead of the freedom, you know, of open pastures or whatever it is, to ask each one of those things, I think to ask myself, Lord, is there any place I'm not living in the riches of the life you've given me?
If you've been walking through this 7-day reset, you know, Kim and I are just reading the scripture and we're just taking it at face value. We've not done any deep dive word studies or anything like that. I've not gone and studied the Hebrew or Greek, or this is just, would be just the Greek, but we're not doing that work. We're just taking these at face value. And as you read the scripture and you notice something that stands out, share it with others, just like Kim and I are doing right now. Share it in the comment section so that others can be encouraged by what you're learning and really what you drew out, because God is pleased in that. And then now as we're getting into this application section, let me also mention that if you're part of our World's Biggest Small Group, you'll see our prayer walls in our website. Let me encourage you, if you're dealing with something, go and share that as a prayer request on our prayer wall there, because people around the world are praying together for each other and for those requests, because that's the deal. When I'm dealing with something in my life, I rally my prayer troop around me to pray with me about those sort of things. So let me encourage you towards that end. We've been working through the book of Ephesians and we just finished chapter 4, and we're working through to read, apply, meditate, and pray. If something stood out while you're working through that, like I said, share that. We'll be back tomorrow in day 6 covering Ephesians chapter 5. Keep reading, keep studying, and thanks for joining us today. We hope this has been a transformative journey. Don't miss out on more opportunities like this to rekindle your faith and find inspiration in the World's Biggest Small Group's latest study. Text the word GROW, G-R-O-W, to 67101 to find out more.